We're going to wrap up and this week and next week our study on the book of Galatians. We've been talking about breaking free for quite a few weeks now, and so we are in the home stretch. I will end next week our study of Galatians by looking at the rest of chapter 6 together. We're going to talk really practically today about some of the stuff that we talked about last week. Last week we talked about the fruits of the Spirit. And I did maybe what was different for some people. I spoke about the fruits of the Spirit in the context of Galatians 5, which is the context of a battle. It is a battle between our flesh and between our spirit. We talked about the works of the flesh, that battle against the fruit of the Spirit. Many times we focus just on the fruit of the Spirit. And listen, folks, those are great things. But you have to understand that the fruit of the Spirit is manifested in the arena of a battle, because the works of the flesh don't want you to manifest the fruit of the Spirit, do they? You know this. I had a couple of people come up to me this week and say, "Hey, Justin, I listened." I appreciate that. Pastors like it when people say they listened, okay? "I heard what you said, and I was in a situation where I felt the works of the flesh coming up." It's good to realize that. I told you that. You know that that's what's happening. "And I did what you said." I said, no, I stopped it right there. Don't let it take root. I said, great, one person was listening to me. It's awesome. I love that, you know. And so it's good. We have to recognize the works of the flesh, and we counteract those by the fruit of the Spirit. So today I'm going to talk to you about super practical application of that. Super practical application. Because it involves something that you all do, living with other people. Now listen, you may not be like me, but everybody doesn't do things the way I think they ought to be done. Is that just me, or does anybody else struggle? I would have a way that I feel like would be fairly superior, you know, to other people's way. No, I'm kidding. We do that, don't we? We live with other people, and we certainly have an idea about how things should be done, don't we? And we don't always like it when things don't go our way or people don't agree with us. Yet in the context specifically of church, who was the letter of Galatians written to? The church. Now there are other texts in the Bible that talk about how to relate to the world. I'm talking to the church today. So I want you to hear it in this context. This is how we are to get along with one another in the church, in the brother. Now, not just the church like Grace, like, well, that guy goes to another church, I'm not going to get along with him. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the family of God, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, churches have historically done a fabulous job of this. Sarcasm. Okay, we haven't done a great job of this always, have we? We should be the example of what it looks like to love one another and to support one another. And church, we haven't done a great job with that. Let's see what Paul has to say to us today about how to do just that, how to live alongside one another. If you got your Bible, Galatians chapter 5, we're just going to read 6 verses today, a brief passage with our short amount of time that we have today to look at. Beginning in verse 26, and we'll continue through chapter 6, verse 5. We'll look at these verses. I shared with you last week that I ended at a weird spot. I believe it will make sense to you today when we get to our text. Verse 26 says, "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load." May God bless the reading and the teaching of His Word today. Paul ends his letter, like most good letter writers would do, with bringing a point home. If I'm going to wrap up everything I've said to you over the past chapters, the past paragraphs, I want to wrap it up at the end with something practical for you. And Paul ended the book of Galatians like this. He ended the book of Ephesians like this. The books end in a very applicable manner. What does it mean to love one another? Now, we'd like to say that when we are filled with the fruits of the Spirit and when we're filled with the Spirit of God, that that always translates into some sort of mythical or mystical experience, like you get a halo or something like that and it glows above your head when you're full of the Spirit. I haven't seen that yet. The way the Spirit of God is manifested in people's life is in the everyday mundane things that we do, isn't it? It's how we live with other people. It's how we respond to other people. It's how we love other people. We get caught up in things needing to be spectacular and things needing to be huge, huge. I want to talk to you today about just real life. Real life is loving difficult people. What's the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. Now, it's easy for us to talk about love in abstract and general terms. It's hard to love people, though, in real life, isn't it? Even some that you live with, right? It's difficult sometimes because they don't always do things the way we want them done. They don't always make wise choices. They don't always clean up their dishes after they eat, right? They don't always make their beds. And yet we're called to love them. Paul's going to tell us today, concretely, I want to share with you from Scripture, right from God's Word. I hope you left your Bible open. Some principles for how we should love one another. Let's begin, though, with the negative, what we should not do. Verse 26, chapter 5, verse 26 says, "Don't become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." The word conceited is a self-centered word, isn't it? Conceit has to do with ourselves, doesn't it? If we are conceited, we have an elevated view of ourselves. We have an elevated view of our worth. And so when we look at our attitude towards other people, this verse has a wonderful principle that really stuck out to me this week. Many times, our view of other people actually has more to do with our view of ourselves than it has to do with other people. I'll show you in the Scripture here. There's two words that we see in verse 26, and they are the word provoke and the word envy. Those words have to do with how we view ourselves. Let me show you this. If I believe that I am superior to you, I believe that I am better than you or greater than you, it's my tendency to provoke you. How am I going to provoke you? I'm going to test you. I'm going to prove that I am better than you. I'm going to provoke you. Now, if I believe, on the other hand, that you are better than me, if I believe I am inferior to you, do you see the other word there? I'm going to envy you. I'm going to wish that I had what you had. Isn't it interesting that most of our relationships and other people can be summed up in those two emotions? Either I believe I'm better than you, or I believe that you're better than me, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to treat you based on how I feel towards you. Now, whose fault is that? It's my conceit. Do you see that? I am concerned about myself, whether making myself look good or making you look bad. Ever thought about it? Man, that hit me right between the eyes this week. Many times we blame our problems with one another on the other because we think, well, they're so arrogant. Are there so, you know, all these things? And really, it's us. It's the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit of love, isn't it? It's the opposite of what Christ calls us to do when we walk by the Spirit. We are poisoning relationships without even knowing it because we believe something about someone else. But really, we're believing it about ourselves. I'm better than them, or they're better than me. It's very different from the love that we see in the fruit of the Spirit back in Galatians chapter 5. We're to be walking by the Spirit to subdue that attitude of conceit. Paul says, Romans chapter 12, verse 3. I've got this on the screen here. Marcus, put that one up there. Paul says, By the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Where do our failures come many times in our relationships with one another? It's the pollution of us. Don't think more highly of yourself. Have sober judgment. You ever think about what's the opposite of sober judgment? Yeah, it's drunk judgment. I won't elaborate on that, but you understand drunk judgment, don't you? Do you make good choices in drunk judgment? No, of course not. I don't make light of it. Why would he say sober judgment? Clear mind. Understand that many times others before self. Paul's been preaching about this for weeks, about this idea of putting others before ourselves. So let's look at, we're going to skip verse 1. Let's go to verse 2. He says, now here's what you should do. Here's what you should do. Don't be envious. Don't be provoking. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, there's a common misconception sometimes that we don't need other people when it comes to bearing burdens. Because we go to the Scripture, and there's nothing wrong with going to the Scripture. Psalms tells us, you know, cast all your cares on Him. He cares for you. Cast our burden on the Lord. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We know those. And so we move into this point sometimes where we go to the point where, like, all I need is God. And I would agree with that 100%. All I need is Jesus. All I need is His Spirit. But did you ever think about the way that God manifests Himself sometimes in answering your prayers is through other people? Let me give you an example. Paul speaks, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. He was speaking about the church at Corinth. He wrote them an ugly letter, and he was worried about it. He said, but God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by sending His Spirit. It's not what it says, is it? Certainly His Spirit was present, but He said He comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by His coming, but also by the comfort with which He was comforted by you. How did God comfort Paul? He sent a man, Titus. Do you understand that bearing one another's burdens sometimes is, yes, God's Spirit reigns. Yes, God's presence is in our life. But sometimes it manifests itself in the presence of my brother or sister in Christ. I need you to be here beside. Have you ever hurt? Have you ever sat at the bedside of a sick relative or a dying relative, or been in a place of loss and had a brother or sister put their hand around you? Do you not believe that that is the Spirit of God? I do. I believe that sometimes God manifests Himself through other people, and we come alongside each other. And what does the Bible say here? We bear each other's burdens. Listen, when you hurt, I hurt. When I hurt, I hope you hurt. You see how the body of Christ works? It's not just me, it's you and me. And you first sometimes, and sometimes I need you, and sometimes you need me, and we work together in this beautiful picture of harmony and unity and togetherness. But we have to battle against what? We go back to last week, the works of the flesh, because we are selfish. May the fruit of the Spirit be manifested in our lives, Paul says, by bearing one another's burdens. Verses 3 and 4 say, if anybody thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself, but let each one test his own work. His reason to boast will be in himself. Human relationships, the law of Christ, all these words that he's talking about here are just wrapping up everything that he's been talking about throughout the entire book. Why would we have trouble bearing each other's burdens? Why would we have trouble thinking about others before ourselves? chapter 5, verse 26. I read it to you just a minute ago. Because we're prone to provoke, and we're prone to envy, and we're prone to put ourselves before everyone else. And Paul says you have to fight against this. You cannot walk in that spirit without the Spirit of God in your life. I got to remind you, he's writing to the church. He's writing to those who have the Spirit of God, who have a relationship with him. And he's calling us to something higher. He's calling us to something greater than what this world has. Look, I hear a ton of noise about how we need to love everybody. Okay? And I'm not saying that's not, I'm just saying we hear that all the time. Love, love, love. Where must it start for us as the body of Christ? Right here. Right here. If we can't do it here, we're never going to be successful doing it anywhere else. So Paul says, bear each other's burdens. Don't think too highly of yourself. He says, one day, verse 5, each person is going to have to bear his own load. Now you're like, good grief, Paul, you're speaking double. You said, bear one another's burdens. You also said, I got to bear my own load. Which one is it, Paul? There's a different word. One says burdens, one says loads. There is load. There is a difference here. There is one burden that no man will ever carry for you. There is one burden that no other person will ever carry for you, and that is the burden of your sin and guilt. Each of us carries that on our own. Each of us has an opportunity to be covered by the blood of Jesus. But that's an individual decision. You understand? Not a decision that somebody else can make for you. And Paul says, one day each person will answer for their own sin, for their own guilt. Praise God, if we're in Christ, we stand forgiven. Paul says that's the only one that no one can bear for you. Now, let me leave you with something today practical. I skipped verse 1 because it is the application of everything that we're talking about today. So we're going to go back to verse 1. I want to read it first, and then I'm going to give you a few principles from it that we can take with us today. Verse 1 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Now, there is a horrible temptation in this verse, because you think this is good, good stuff. When I catch my brother at the beer joint. We had beer joints in Louisiana. I don't know if they have them in Texas. I apologize. When I catch my brother at somewhere that he shouldn't be, it is time for me to spring into action, to be the judger. It's not at all what it says, but where do we go with this most of the time? We go right there. We say, I've caught you at a place you shouldn't have been. I've caught you doing something you shouldn't do. Ha-ha! Judgment cometh. That's where we go. And Paul says, no. It's not at all. That's not at all how we're supposed to do it. We're talking about Christian brothers and sisters. So I'm going to give you a practical example. What's your goal in this? First thing you got to do, restoration. Not judgment. Not gossip, church. Hear me. Not telling everybody else about what you saw. Text chain. Ooh, group text. No. It's not it. Restoration. You know what restoration means? To put something back the way it was. To make something that was dirty clean again. The Spirit of God, we are to have a heart of restoration for our brother and our sister. Do you understand, church, that we have failed in this miserably? We have failed in this over centuries, over millennium. Because it does our self-righteousness and our flesh good to believe that we are better than other people. I don't know about you guys, but I am a sinner, forgiven only by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you will catch me in my sin sometimes if you ride in the car with me, okay? You'll catch me in my sin, okay? I may catch you in your sin. I pray my goal in that is restoration and not condemnation. So second question that Paul answers there is who is to do this restoration? And we don't like this. This is difficult for us to hear sometimes. Those who are spiritual are to do the restoration. Well, that's me. I'm spiritual. Listen, we got to be careful here. There's an element of maturity that Paul puts in the scripture here, because he is in the middle of talking about those who walk by the Spirit and live in the Spirit. And if we're not careful, we will get caught up living in the flesh. Even if we want to restore, he mentions at the end of the verse, be careful lest you too be tempted. So those who are spiritual are those who do the restoration. Now, I can't define for you 100% who that is, but I'm going to tell you what. It's not an excuse for you if you say, well, good deal, I'm not spiritual enough to restore anybody. Don't go there, but also don't go to the other place. I'm the only one spiritual enough to restore anybody. It's not it. Because it comes to number three, this is where it's all going to make sense. How? We restore our brother, our sister, in a spirit of gentleness. You recognize that word? It's one of the fruits of the Spirit, isn't it? But it needs to be defined just for a moment. Let me define it for you. Gentleness is born out of a sense of our own weakness and our own proneness to sin. If I restore someone with gentleness, it is only in the Spirit that I recognize I could be right where they are. That I could be right in their shoes. And that's how I restore a brother or sister in gentleness. Not with superiority, not with arrogance, but with gentleness. If I can't do that, I'm going to go back to number two. I should not be the one attempting to restore my brother or my sister. I need to step back. Church, we have done a better job at destroying this concept than we've done of putting it in practice. And the reason why falls right in the context of what we've just read the last couple of weeks is because we wrestle against the works of the flesh, which are, there was a big list of them last week, all of those things. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, self-control. I realize today you think, this is really doesn't apply to me. This may not be something I fell asleep 10 minutes ago, you know. I'll guarantee you that in life, if you haven't already, you'll have conflict with other people. I can guarantee you that if you're in church long enough, you'll have conflict with a brother or sister here or in the family of God. Church, we have an amazing opportunity to model something that the world knows nothing about. Forgiveness, grace, mercy, restoration. My prayer today over this place is that maybe today you are sitting in this room with someone that you have a conflict with, and God is stirring your heart that it needs to be resolved. If it's here in this church, it needs to be resolved. Maybe there's somebody in your family. This is written to Christians. I'm talking about a brother or sister in Christ that you need to go to. I pray today that you just confess a spirit of bitterness or a spirit of anger, and may God work out that situation. There would be restoration. Maybe you're here today. Let me say this. Maybe you're here today and you have no desire to do that, and you realize it's because of the fact that the Spirit of God doesn't dwell in you. Maybe today your entire life is consumed with the works of the flesh because you haven't surrendered your life to Jesus Christ and made Him Lord and Savior. Let me tell you, until you do that, you will not have victory over this. You will walk in conflict. You will walk in strife. My prayer today is simply for obedience for us. If we're in Christ, confess it. Own it. If you're not in Christ, come to Him. Fall at His feet today. Confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive. Let's pray together for just a moment. I'm going to invite you here in just a second as we stand to, if you need to come and pray, the altar's open. Our prayer partners will be available for you. Realize, excuse me, we Today is a very practical message. Everyone may respond to it differently. I simply ask that you listen to what God might be saying to you. I don't care what God's saying to your neighbor. I don't care what he's saying to the person across from you. What is he saying to you today? You know what it is. You understand what it is. You then respond to him in a spirit of surrender, a spirit of obedience. So, Father, we come to you this morning. We give this service to you. We give this time of response to you. God, my prayer is that you have been glorified in the teaching of your word. Lord, in the taking of the supper. Lord, we proclaim Jesus in this place, and I pray today for a spirit of response. Spirit of surrender. Lord, we need you. When I walk through this life, it's filled with other people. Father, I need you to help me restore. I need you to help me forgive. I need you to help me have mercy. I need you to give me a spirit of gentleness. Forgive me when I'm anything but that, Father. May you show yourself to us. Reveal yourself to us. May your spirit have freedom in this place. In Jesus' name we pray.